No? I meant to bring a pack of seeds with me and I forgot. But we'll just not use that this morning. But as a we're going to talk about seeds this morning, and I wanted to just remind you that Jersey City is home to St. Anthony's. And St. Anthony's, the Catholic Church, all over the country, by the way, the Catholic Church is shutting schools. Because obviously there's been a rapid drift away from religion, so we always criticize the Catholic Church, at least sometimes, I know I did, I won't speak for everybody, but we always criticize some things about the Catholic Church and their theology and other things. And the reality is they've done a lot of really good work over the last, you know, 100 years, maybe even more than that, especially in this country. A lot of Christian education and high-value education was founded and was promoted and encouraged and sowed into by the Catholic Church. And because we have this general drift away from all things God, it's put pressure on the Catholic Church in terms of being able to support those services, so they're closing a lot of them down. They're selling the land to the highest bidder, and off goes an institution that, while we may not always say, oh, that's the way we would believe in God, it was serving a great purpose in the community. Those things are vanishing rapidly. And so St. Anthony's in Jersey City, one of those places, and one of the things about St. Anthony's is there was a family called the Hurleys, and the father has been a coach in Jersey City for many years, maybe 25, 30 years. And St. Anthony's, over the last, let's say, 20 years or so ago, is producing Division I college basketball players by the boatload. And people come all over the country. They come to live here because they want to send their kids to St. Anthony's because he's such a stellar coach. And the reason I bring him up is that's going to end this year when St. Anthony's closes. And the value of that was that a lot of young men, especially urban young men with no fathers and maybe not much family at all, got rescued by this man. And were given a hope and a future where they might not have, or probably not have, had another chance any other way. And so the reality of that seed, so Bob Hurley Sr. was a seed to Jersey City. And I want to tell you that, and you can go look this up on your own, but I'll just give you the brief story. Time after time over the last 20, 25 years, he has been offered coaching positions at Division I universities. And I don't know if you know what that means. That means you move from, I don't know, he's probably getting like $40,000 a year base salary at the school, and maybe he gets a little coaching stipend. You move from that kind of lifestyle to multiple six-figure salaries to be an assistant, to be a head coach. Maybe some of these head coaches in college now are making obscene amount of money. And that's not even endorsements and everything else that goes along with it, speaking engagements and everything that goes with that. Oh, time after time after time, big programs in the country came to Bob Hurley and said, we want you to come with us. And he said no. And he still says no. Because he knew his vision, and he knew his mission. And he stayed the course. He didn't get trapped by the money or the fame or the comparison of what somebody else has or the complaint of, this is where I get stuck living, this is what I get stuck doing. He stayed with it and sowed into countless lives. And if we go back and do the math and then watch the generations of all the students that he sowed into, we know that Bobby Hurley will have an incredible harvest when he has to stand before the Lord. One seed producing many, many, many more seeds. Now, we don't know what happens to the seeds he produced, but he did his job. And we don't know what's going to happen to the seeds we produce with our life. it's not, we're not held accountable for that. We're accountable, we're held accountable for the seed of our life and what we do with it. And so I want to just encourage you this morning that no matter where you are and no matter what you've been given to do, it's important. It may not look important in the media's eyes or the culture's eyes or your friend's eyes or your family's eyes. If it's what God's called you to, just do it with all your heart. And do it with everything you've got. I mean, another great example is Al's father. I mean, you can't find examples. I wish we could find examples like that all over the culture. You can't. But a person who lived his life, great, incredible sacrifice in terms of going to war for the country and then raising an incredible family and spending 53 years sowing into Little League. And how many lives did he touch? And who knows what the multiplied fruit of that is down through the ages. We don't have a clue sometimes. We're doing these little things and we don't think much of them. But so much better a life of little things lived well than a life of dreams and nothing to show for it. A life of big ambition and no result. It's not what we're after. We're after authenticity. And so we're asking God to show us how to get there. And this morning we're going to talk about seeds have to die. So I wanted to have a pack of seeds here with me this morning, but I forgot to bring it. But what you would see is a pack of seeds sitting up here, and then we could all watch. And we could stay here for a day, a week, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and that pack of seeds would still be a pack of seeds. And no matter what we did, and we could go into 24-hour prayer over that pack of seeds. For as long as we could fast 40 days if we wanted to try. No food, no nothing, just water, God. We want to see some produce from that pack of seeds. That pack of seeds will still be a pack of seeds. Because the seed in and of itself can't do anything. It's just there. It's got DNA in it that is supposed to replicate and reproduce at, in most cases, at an exponential rate. Every seed goes in the ground. You put a fruit seed in the ground. What happens? You get fruit. That fruit has many seeds in it. So we go from one to many because that seed had action happen, had something, some catalyst to move it forward. And so quickly through our mission and vision, because I got to keep it fresh on your mind. We exist to change the culture in our city. So our city will be a place of hope, a place where God is known. We're there to functionally support that. We're not just saying, oh, we're not just a declaration to a city. We're hands and feet to our city. And we want God to activate us into that through all kinds of supernatural activity, but also through just natural activity, right? Coaching basketball is not necessarily a supernatural activity. Now, you can get some supernatural wisdom on how to do it, but at the end of the day, you got to go to the gym. You got to sweat it out. You got to do the drills, right, in order to produce a positive outcome. And so the culture that we create is the greenhouse where that grows. And that's the culture we're trying to cultivate here. The vision, again, if you did the homework, you would hear Bill Strickland talk about exactly what we want to do. We want to create a resource center here in our city that addresses just about every kind of need that you could think of and serves as a catalyst to help people move from where they are today to where they could be tomorrow. Not from nobody to stardom, just where are you today and how do we get you to where you're supposed to be tomorrow in whatever discipline or in whatever field that you're in. And that look, that view, it's brick and mortar. It has walls and it has offices and it has space to do stuff. It has places for creativity. It has all that in there. And so that's the site of it. And then our core values is just his presence, because we'll never get there if we're not operating out of his presence. There's a lot of stuff that's done positively in the social environment that doesn't have nearly the impact it has because it's not done out of the presence of God. It's just done out of a dollar and a salary. right? So if I can go get a social degree and I can figure out how to make a living doing that, I'll tell you what, a lot of people in social services are just as miserable as people that are in the business world. Because quickly they find themselves trapped in something they never really wanted to sign up for. Because when you get into working with people, you find out that there's a lot of heavy stuff you got to deal with, and a lot of trauma, and a lot of disappointment, and a lot of attitude, and so many other things. And so quickly I've seen people that, you know, initially were so excited to get into social areas and so excited to develop themselves. And now we had some folks who were coming here that were heavily invested in, so they hated it. They hated it. I said, I don't understand. How do you go to work every day when your job is to help people and you hate what you're doing? So we vision a group of phenomenal people saying, I get to help you with your problem because I love solving problems. And I love people first, and then I love to help people solve problems. And because we know that God has a solution for every single problem, we don't get disappointed. We don't hate what we're doing. We see the value in it, and we give ourselves over to it. It all comes, that only comes out of his presence. Because you can do this other stuff. Mother Teresa, when she was in India, people would come to her all the time because it's pretty cool. Oh, I want to go be with Mother Teresa. I want to say that I worked with Mother Teresa, and say, if you came here for any other reason than because Jesus told you to be here, then just go home. Because you won't last. You won't last. When you have to see death and sickness every single day, and you have to be happy, and you have to be thrilled, and you have to see the soul inside that vessel that is desperately ill and nurture that person through their last days. If that isn't God in you, you won't make it. It just can't happen. And if it does happen, it doesn't happen well. And that's not what we're looking for. So it's all from his presence. Are we in the wrong place here, or I just have the wrong thing? All right. So we'll put these over here. Hopefully by the end of the service this morning we'll have some flowers and maybe even some fruit, all right? Let's say everybody pray. God, we bless these seeds right now. We ask you to make them grow and produce in Jesus' name. All right. If anything changes, let me know so I can check it out, all right? So John 23. Right? Seeds have to die. Say it with me. Seeds have to die. Now say with me, I am a seed.
I am a seed.
Okay, so what comes next? I have to. Right. Everybody wasn't convinced on the last part. What comes next? I have to.
Die.
Right. Does that mean I have to die physically, anybody?
No.
It means that I have to have in my heart, I have to know where I'm going and know who I am, and that means that nothing can divert me from that. I have to know that I belong to God, and that he belongs to me, and that he has a purpose for my life, and my life will be productive. And anything in my life, in the sphere of the radar of my life that would divert me from that, I have to die to, or I have to be dead to. If I'm alive to those things, then they will divert my path. John chapter 12, 23-26, Jesus said to them, the time has come for the Son of Man to receive his glory. It is a fact that a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die before it can grow and produce much more wheat. If it never dies, it will never be more than a single seed. Just say with me this morning, if I don't die, I will never be more than a single seed. Whoever loves the life they Whoever loves the life they have now will lose it, but whoever is willing to give up their life in this world will keep it. They will have eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. My servants must be with me everywhere I am. My Father will give honor to anyone who serves me. Whoever loves the life they have now will lose it. Does this mean I should hate my life? No. What does it mean? Anybody?
Don't put this life where
It means I should, if I love God in this life, I will have a glorious life. But if I love other things and I miss God, I will lose my life. So I was contemplating this word this week, God brought me to Job. And there's 100 or more examples in the Bible of people putting their life down. But I thought Job was an interesting one, because if you've ever read the story of Job, we know that Job was a guy who loved God, followed God. In fact, God's testimony about Job was probably better than one Job could give. And how many of you know that's true, that in our lives, God has a better testimony about us than we do, right? Now, sometimes there's good reason for that, because sometimes we're off course or we're maybe in rebellion openly. But most times, if we're serious about attempting to serve God, we don't have a great testimony of our own, because we live out of our past, we live out of the lies of the devil, and we live not out of the truth of God's word. But God gives this great testimony about Job in the beginning of Job. And here's the thing. Whenever we're working and pursuing and in the vision that God has called us for, the devil will try to destroy us in any way possible. Any way that you leave yourself open for the enemy, he will attack you in that place. It's just the way it works, right? The battle between death and life, the battle between dark and light, the battle between heaven and hell continues on. God can't be defeated, but we can be defeated, because we're the ones that make the choice. He makes the offer, we choose to follow him. And so Job, in the beginning of the chapter, Satan approaches God and he says to God, of course Job serves you because you've taken care of him, you've done this, you've blessed him, you've prospered him. Now I want you to just be careful right now, because some people will tell you and some people will preach that Satan can't touch us once we're saved. And that's not true, right? He can't touch us once we're saved if we are working out our salvation, if we are on the path to sanctification, if we are in the center of God's purpose for our life. He has no authority. He can harass us, but he cannot do anything to us. But if we're not, we leave the door open to him to damage our life and damage our walk with God. And he has the audacity. He's not afraid to approach God. Sometimes we're more afraid to approach God than the devil is. He has no shame. He only cares about destruction. So on this day in history, the devil approached God about Job. And I want to challenge you this morning and ask you, where in your life and about what thing is the devil approaching God today? Because if he's not, that says there's something wrong with my life. I heard somebody speak recently. I can't remember exactly who, so I'm not going to try to say. I can think of a couple people, but the gist of it was this. If you don't have any deterrent in your life, if you don't have any resistance in your life, if there's nothing trying to block you or deter you or redirect you, you probably aren't living for God, because the enemy's not worried about you. You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes we look at these things that happen in our life and we say, oh, you know, this is terrible. Why me? Why did this happen? Why should it be this way? Instead of saying, oh, I'm pressing into God. I get why this might be happening right now. And so Job stands to us as a marker to say that even when we think we know God, there's still some things we got to die to. And they don't always come out obvious. They're not always surface level things. They're not always revealed to us. Sometimes we got to walk through a bunch of other things to get to that thing. They're not always, we don't always deal with them one time only. They're not always sequential. They're not obvious. Sometimes we got to peel them back. And so we find one area and say, oh, I got to die here. And when we die to that, it exposes another area that we weren't aware that we had to die to. But sometimes we got to unpack a lot of stuff. And so Job's walking with God. He's a pillar in the community. He's a great man in his community. He's living righteously up to the ability of his knowledge at the time. He's loving his family and loving God. And because of that, he has the favor of God and he's prosperous and all that goes with it. And the devil approaches God and says, look at your servant Job. And God says, yeah, how about him? There's nobody like him in the earth. How about having that testimony today? How about just in your little circle of the world, my little circle of the world, God be saying right now, there's no one like you. Faithful in all his ways, righteous. We want to strive for something. We want to be great. Let's think about really being great. I want to know what God has to say about me. God, what do you think about me? I listened to somebody else recently said, you know, when you wake up in the morning, spend 5 minutes and ask God, what do you think about me? How do you feel about me today? And listen to what God's saying. It's pretty powerful. I've been trying it. I haven't been consistent every day, but the times I do, it's pretty powerful. So God says to Satan, he said, you know, you can do anything, but you can't touch his life. The reason he can't touch his life is because Job's already eternally committed to God. So one way of trying to think about this is he can touch everything, but he can't touch his eternal life. You almost could say he could even kill him physically, but he would never be able to kill him spiritually because God laid the line, the boundary right there. But if you've read Job, you know what happens next. He loses everything. Everything he has is gone, basically overnight. And we blame a lot of times God for certain things that happen. You know, we blame God for storms. We blame God for earthquakes. We blame God. That God doesn't bring calamity on people in that way. The devil does that. Now, we leave open ourselves. So as a nation or as nations or as an entity somewhere, if we are in total disobedience as a community to God, we leave ourselves open to damage from the elements, damage from everything, disease, damage from whatever can bring damage, whatever the enemy can use against us, we leave ourselves open to that. We can't go back and blame God for that because we don't find anywhere in the Bible where when people are faithfully, purposely, and fully serving God, any of that stuff happens. You go back to Israel, and there's a point in Israel history where the Bible tells us this, that silver was so abundant that it was piled in the streets like waist high, and no one cared about it because they had so much other rich and abundance that piles of silver in the street didn't matter. Now, if we had piles in the silver in the street, there'd be chaos here, right? People would be running around, filling their pockets, getting wheelbarrows, whatever they can get, in trucks, vans, anything, bulldozers, they'd be picking it up. In this day in Israel, it was just normal to walk down the street and see piles of silver laying around and not be attracted by it because they were so prosperous. Because in that time, in that moment of Israel's history, they were so fixated on God and doing his will and treating God and each other in the way that God would have them that prosperity overran them. They couldn't contain the overflow of God's prosperity. Job loses everything except his physical life and then goes through this incredible cycle and introspection in his life. He's evaluated by those around him. He's criticized. He's all this stuff, only to find out in the end that all that happened because he had to die to some things in his life to be able to see God in a different way. And we read this in the end of Job 42. It says, then Job answered the Lord, I know you can do everything. You make plans and nothing can change or stop them. You asked, who is this ignorant person saying these foolish things? I talked about things I did not understand. I talked about things too amazing for me to know. You said to me, listen, and I will speak. I will ask you questions, and you will answer me. In the past, I heard about you, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. This is a seed that has died, and when that death happens, he comes to life with a new vision and a new revelation of who God is. And I'm ashamed of myself. I'm so sorry. As I sit in the dust and ashes, I promise to change my heart and my life. This is the ERV version, the easy-to-read version. It's a little different in King James than the other one. So there's this dialogue going on between God after all this, after Job has lost everything, after his friends have turned on him, even his wife turned on him to some degree. He stays the course. He does the Bob Hurley thing. Or he laid the groundwork for Bob Hurley to do his thing, right? And that is, he knew his vision, he knew his purpose, and he wasn't going to divert. No matter what happened around him, no matter what was taken away from him, if you will, he wasn't going to change who he was. Now, it didn't mean that he was perfectly perfect in his heart. He thought he had some level of dedication, some level of intimacy with God, some level of knowledge of God, and the word validates that he did have that. But God was trying to bring him to a greater level of revelation, a greater understanding of God. And like we spoke about last week, that's a transition point. Transition only happens when we die to what we currently want or see or know, and we're willing to move into something that maybe is unknown. It's hard to die to ways. Like, we've been doing some things with marriage, my personal relationship with my wife. We've been working on it fairly intensely for a pretty long time, and it's bearing fruit. But the rate of fruit productive in that interaction is entirely dependent on the things that we as individuals and as an entity are willing to die to. And so on any different occasion, I have to think about what God's called me to be as a husband. And then I have to think about how I act and then say that's not in line with what God's called me to be as a husband. And that means those things have to die. Those things are the most difficult things because I have done this for 31 years. And now I'm saying that's not acceptable anymore. Well, why not? It's not so bad. I got here, didn't I? That's not what God's after. God's after this, and I'm over here. And now I've got to die to here to get here. And I've got to now develop a new way of living, a new lifestyle in that particular area. And if I refuse to do that, I stay here. I can't tell you how many years in my life I would, pray, God, change this in my marriage, change that in my marriage, change my wife. And you know what? Nothing changed. And I had a mentality at one point that just a little more time and this will work out. No, time won't do anything. Let's check on the seeds. Oh, nothing happened yet. Maybe it just needs a little more time. We'll check later on. Any place in our life where we're going to move forward, we have to die. If you look at your life and you know, and we all know this, if we don't know, we're not being honest. We all know areas in our life where we wind up missing it. And a lot of times we become aware of that and we say, oh, gee, I missed that thing again, or I did that again and I don't like when I do that. And the reason we continue to do that and then continue to have that self-talk with ourselves is because we won't die in that area. We choose to live in that area. And the more we give life to it, the more it comes back. Now we try willpower and we try all these other things to say, I'm going to manage that thing down. And sometimes we get better. So this used to happen. Let's say it's anger. My anger raises up and my anger raises up. So it used to be once a month and now I got it down to once a quarter. Every 3 months. I only get angry every 3 months. I'm doing better. Yet the reality is I am doing better, but the reality is anger doesn't own me. And I wasn't born to be in anger. And I wasn't born to be a person of outburst. And so if I go from 12 times a year to 4 times a year, that is progress. But it's only progress because I'm managing it and I'm watching it and I've got all the structure around it so it doesn't come up. It's an act of willpower. When I die to it, when I say, God, I was never intended to be an angry person. I was never intended to operate in outbursts of anger. I don't know where that's coming from. There's a faulty root in my system. I need to uproot that thing and kill it. And it needs to be resurrected as the opposite of anger. Job comes to this revelation in his life. He comes to a revelation that, hey, I knew about God. Now, this is interesting. I want to just challenge your thinking. Because in the beginning, before Job came to this revelation, God's testimony about Job was he was a righteous man, he was a follower of God, and he was doing everything that he was supposed to do. Yet there's still something missing or off. And Job comes to that revelation out here at the end of the verse when he says, I was operating out of what I knew about you. I'm now ashamed of myself that I didn't really get to know you. See, God does honor our attempts. It's not, God is not saying here this morning that our attempts are useless or our attempts are no good. What he's saying is, I honor your attempt, but your attempt can't be about managing that thing or that issue. Your attempt has to be to get to know me. And in order to get to know me, you have to die. We just came through Easter. Jesus was a seed to humanity to restore the right relationship between God and man. Jesus had to die. Why? Why? Jesus could have came to the earth. He could have said, I'm here. I'm the answer. I'm going to restore life between man and God. I'm going to bring back the original plan that God had set forward in the garden, and I'll see you later, and ascended. He could have done that. But he was a seed to bring the life. And without the death and the payment for our sin, there is no life. And so he had to die. He had to die to come to life and bring us life. Jesus is the seed of life for all humanity, and he had to die to produce the sons and daughters of eternity, which we are, along with all others who put their trust in him. But we're with him, which means we have to follow the same road. We have to die, and we have to be reborn into what he's doing. And there's going to be many deaths and many rebirths. The first one and the most important one is the acknowledgement that we need him. And we come into this relationship and we say, God, I'm a broken person. I'm a faulty person. And there's no other answer but you. Jesus has got to be the answer for my life because I can't find any other one. And we receive him as our Savior. And that's the first step of life. And then there's many steps of life after that as God continues to bring us into a greater level of revelation of who he is. And every single one of us is a seed to our generation right now. Every one of us. Not the pastors, not the people, not the people on TV preaching the gospel. You, me, every one of us in this room are a seed to the generation right now. Are we willing to die to produce the fruit of heaven? So if I just sit here as I am today and I just be who I am and do what I do, there won't be much produce. I mean, I may like it. I may say, hey, this isn't a bad thing. I can do this. I could show up in church for now and we could sing a couple songs and we can do this and that and we could do that for the next 20 years. But God's looking for produce. Remember, 30, 60, 100. Remember the parable of the talents. We talked about it just recently, right? He gave those talents, if you will, almost, we could call them seeds maybe. He gave those seeds to those. Hey, I took your seed, God. I hid it. I protected it. It's safe. I didn't water it. I didn't fertilize it. I didn't nurture it. But here it is. I have it to give back to you. That's not what God had in mind. What he had in mind was that when he came into my life and into your life, he would explode through our lives, and we would begin to reproduce. What did God say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve were the seeds of God's original plan. Now, if Eve went on that side of the garden and Adam stayed on that side of the garden and they just say, pray every day, we'll meet at a certain time, we'll remind each other, you go on your side, I'll stay on my side. Let's pray every day for that multiplication God was talking about. Not going to happen, because the seed has to die. They have to come together, and there has to be the death of something to raise life to something else. Job had to die to himself and all of what he valued to move from knowing about God to knowing God. Now, what's interesting is it wasn't the stuff that had Job captive or had him diverted, had him confused. Because the stuff disappeared and he refused to turn his back on God. And his health disappeared, and he refused to turn his back on God. What was holding him back, if you will, or what was off for him was his understanding of who God really was, and this lack of intimacy at a level that he never knew maybe even existed. And maybe without all that trauma and all that trial in his life, he couldn't have got there. I don't know. That's my opinion. It's not in the gospel. But Job needed a greater revelation of who God was. We know for sure that it wasn't his riches. It wasn't his wealth. It wasn't his wisdom. It wasn't his status in the community that was keeping him from God, because that all got stripped off. And he didn't complain. He didn't say, oh, no, now I'm poor. Or no, now nobody respects me anymore. And he must have got a lot of scorn from the community. Because here's a guy, you know, picture a guy today, I don't know, whatever, the mayor. Picture the mayor. He's the mayor. He's good. He's doing his job. The city is doing pretty well. And all of a sudden tomorrow we see the mayor up at General Square with a cup. You got a dime? Here's a dime. And a little sign, please help. I need to eat. We would say, what happened to, you know, what happened to the mayor? What did he do wrong? What's wrong? How did that happen? He must have done something. We would say he must have done something really bad. How could he go from being where he was yesterday to begging at the train station? That's the kind of scrutiny that Job was up against, not only from the devil, but from the community that he walked in. And you know, it's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes when you have the conviction of God and the validation from people of God around you that what you believe God is saying to do, you have to do. And those that you trust and believe in the most come the hardest against you. It's hard to walk through that. It's not simple. But Job had a steadfast heart for God, and he was not going to compromise it for anyone. It's not that we're not allowed to have things. It's that the things are not allowed to have us. It's not that we're not allowed to have things. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be prosperous. And in a certain way, that's a demonstration of who he is. I'm not saying God wants us to be rich. I'm not saying God wants us to have whatever. That just because you want something, you should have it. What I'm saying is that when we walk with God in the call that he's given us, when we're Bob Hurley and we're faithful to what God has given us, he gives us favor. He had favor to produce and to grow up young men into responsible adults and developed their skill level. People came from all over the country to get his advice. People came from all over the country to see what he's doing here so they could try to replicate it. He had favor. He wasn't a rich man by the standards of the culture. He wasn't extravagantly blessed by the standards of the culture. But if you look at his life inside the envelope of what God's purpose was for his life, you would say he's incredibly blessed. And he's an incredible blessing. Because the things didn't have him. He used the things that were given to him in the place that he was called to be. He used the tools that were available to him, but none of that stuff had a hold on him. He had a hold on what his purpose was. So we're in a planting season, right? I was out in my yard yesterday doing some planting. You know, I'm trying to get my yard ready to plant the few little vegetables that I plant every year. And, you know, I try every year to get my grass to grow, and I can only grow weeds. I got to figure it out sooner or later. But they're green, so everybody's confused. They think I have a lawn. It's all weeds. Anyway, it looks good when you mow it. When it starts to grow, then you can tell it's weeds. This is the planting season. I mean, I think we're in a planting season in the kingdom. We're probably always in a planting season in the kingdom. But right now, in the culture, in the Northeast, we're in the planting season. In the next few weeks, it's the time when we will put stuff in the ground. We're right on the border here. It might be a hair too early, but maybe not. And we will put seeds in the ground, and not very long thereafter, we will have produce. We don't have any here yet. Still, I'm checking. But we will have produce because those seeds go in the ground. They die. Now, if I put the seeds on my driveway, I will not have any produce. If I put the seeds anywhere else but in the ground, I will not have any produce. Yeah, we can put them in a dish and we could start the process there. But if they don't get into the ground eventually and get what they need, we're not going to have any produce. So this is no better time to ask God, what seeds in our life need to die so that they can begin to produce fruit in my life? Maybe it's some seeds of our mind. Maybe it's seeds in our finances. Maybe it's some of the seeds in the things we think that are acceptable. Maybe it's seeds that we haven't even acknowledged yet. Maybe it's some deep down desires in our heart, and we keep thinking that God has created me to do this, but we keep stuffing it down because it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like I'm capable of this. It doesn't seem like there's momentum for me. It doesn't seem like anybody else sees this about me. You have to let the seed die. It's risky. It's sometimes so much easier to stay in a place where the seed is not active than it is to go into the ground and die. Spiritually, we're in a season where we cease being consumers and we become exponential producers. We cease being consumers. Somewhere in the Bible it says that God cares about the very hair on our head. And that if he can take care of a sparrow, he can take care of you. What's the point? We don't need to be a consumer. But we do are called to be a producer. God will take care of our needs. When we are producing the fruit of the kingdom, God takes care of the needs of our lives. He knows our needs. Every single one of us has challenges in our lives right now, has obstacles in our life. The answer is to become a producer. Die to those things that constantly gnaw at you and me and say, this isn't right, and live for Christ. Focus on your purpose. Focus on your mission and allow God to take you into that. And then you will see him work out the other things because he takes care of the sparrow. He'll take care of you. Ask God to show you the harvest that he planned to come in the kingdom by the death of your seed this morning. I was listening to a message recently, and the guy was trying to make a point. So he was talking about this interaction that he had either seen in a vision or he just used to make the illustration. And he was talking about different people who were showing up at the throne on Judgment Day. And, you know, this guy showed up. He was an accountant. And so he had to give account. The Bible says we're all going to have to give account. And so he was asked, okay, what did you do with your life? And he goes, well, I was an accountant. I helped people, and I did this and that. And the person said to him, well, that's not what you're supposed to do. Well, what do you mean? I was really good at it. I helped a lot of people with my charitable giving out of the business I was able to generate. And the person that was doing the interviewing, it might have been God. I don't know how I can't remember exactly how he said it right now. He said, you were supposed to meet this person in your life. When you met that person, you were supposed to get together with them. Apparently, this was something that happened in the man's life, and they were supposed to combine and build something together that was an impact. And he said, and the end result of that is your obedience and your purpose was to have 575,000 people come to know Christ through that plan. That was the plan for your life. Now, that's really, like, mind-blowing, right? I never heard anybody say it that way. And I don't even know how to get my mind about that. But here's the question we got to answer this morning. What's the plan for my life? And what's the produce that was planned to come out of my life and my existence? And what might that look like? And am I in that place? Am I dead to everything else but that plan? Or am I still alive to other things that are circumventing that plan? And do I want to face God on someday and find out that there was so much more that was available to me? And so in that same example, he talks about this woman now. She approaches God, and God says, okay, give account for your life. And she's very apologetic. She said, I was just a mother. I was always stressed out. I was only able to raise my children and take care of them, and I really didn't do. And then God said, because you took care of your children well, because that you stewarded those inheritance well, they went on to do this, that, and the other thing. And because of that, your life produced 350,000 souls for the kingdom. So it doesn't matter where you are. We get so concerned about this comparison and so-and-so here and I'm there and then this person's there and I'm here. Where you are, just die to the things that you need to die to so you can live to the things that God designed for your life. Don't compare. Bob Hurley Sr. is not disappointed that he didn't get to go be a Division I college coach. And I want to submit to you that had he gone and done that 10, 15 years ago, he would be a coach, probably a head coach in the NBA right now. Or there would have been great potential for him to be that. But he's not sitting now over at St. Anthony's, which is about to close, and saying, oh boy, I wish I would have made different decision. What he is doing is still trying to figure out how to save the program. Mm-hmm. He's still trying to figure out how do we keep this going, because he understands his vision and his purpose on the planet. Oh, that we would all be able to say, I understand my vision and my purpose on the planet, and I'm dead to everything that gets in the way of that. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning that we get to be here in this city. And God, even though it's us, God, and the city's so big and we feel small sometimes, we're just thankful, God, that we get to be a seed. God, but it would be such a disappointment if this seed doesn't die and begin to replicate rapidly in our city, God. So as a house, we ask you this morning, God, how where do we need to die? Will you show us where we need to die as urban missions so that life can come forth in a much greater way than it has? We thank you for all that you've already done. We thank you for the many lives we have been able to touch. We thank you for being touched in our own lives in this place, God. But so many have come through here, and so many we have been able to water or nurture or fertilize, God. But we know that you expect growth, God. We know that you are the God of 30, 60, and 100, God. And we don't want to be trapped at 30 if 60 is available. And we don't want to be stuck at 60 if 100 is available, God. We don't want to be alive at 60 when death will bring us to 100, God. So help us right now, God. Give us revelation in our heart, God. Connect us in a way where we just don't know about you, but we really know you. And we're not trapped by things, God. We're not going to be humble, poverty-minded people. We're going to live in all the blessing that you gave us. We're going to steward everything you gave us incredibly well. We're not going to be wasteful. We're not going to be slothful. We're not going to be unresponsible, God, for every single blessing that you've given our lives, no matter where we are and how small. Emily walked in here this morning, and she came up to me and opened her hand and said, "Look, I found this money in the parking lot. It was a penny, and nobody else picked it up, so I found it." God, we're not going to be too blinded to understand the little things, God, are important. The little blessings are important, and we will become and we will continue to be a people that steward well what you've already put in our lives. And we'll be mindful, God, that a seed has to die, and so we'll continue to say, "Where is it that I might need to die today, so that more can be produced, so that you can be known better, you can be known wider, God. You can have more glory and more fame because of a death that I come to, God." We thank you. You're not trying to kill us at all. You're trying to extend our life into eternity and beyond, God, by showing us how to live a fruitful and productive life. We bless you this morning. We thank you for exponential growth. And we thank you for the death that goes along with it, because it cleanses us of things we never needed in the first place, God. So we bless you this morning. We bless our city right now. And we just ask that our city would die to some of the things that it needs to die to, so that it can become that great light on a hill, God. We bless every servant entity in our city, the police, the fire department, emergency services, God, the social services in our city, God, the school systems, the teachers, God, we bless them all this morning. God, we say, may they prosper. May they be totally aware, God, that what's happening in their life has nothing to do with them. It's just an incredible blessing from you. May they come to the awareness that there's a way to get to all the things that we so desperately think we want, but never can get to by willpower and money. And the way of that is death, God. We bless them this morning. And we bless every church body in this city. God, we ask that they erupt. They erupt in this springtime, God. They erupt with the produce of heaven. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.